what the writer of Hebrews calls so great a salvation. But have you ever reflected on why our salvation is so great? It's called so great a salvation, Hebrews, but what does that mean? It's my contention that for a lot of believers, the difference between a frustrated Christian life and a fulfilling Christian life is knowing what you believe, why you believe, and the significance of that belief. And it's my contention that for a lot of believers, the frustration comes because they have a superficial understanding of what God has done them for them in Christ. And they have a superficial Christian faith as a result. When you stop to ponder all that God has done through Christ to bring about your salvation, it changes the way you do your Christian life. Now, this is all part of a sermon series that we're in called Foundations, in which we really are looking at what are the foundational Christian truths, why do we believe these Christian truths, and what's the significance of it. So today and for the next couple of weeks, I want to break down this gift of salvation and want to explore with you to dig deep, to be able to lay a solid foundation that you will understand just what God did for you through Jesus Christ. And it ties in so well today with the communion. I only want to focus on two today. So as a preacher, I do not have 3 points in a poem. I just have 2 points. But you know me, if it's 1 point, it goes on and on. So here we go. That's reverse psychology. Here we go. First thing is this, your salvation, mine, and this isn't in any particular order, but the first thing I want to look at today is this. That this great salvation, why is it so great? It's so great, first of all, because we are forgiven of our sins. We are forgiven of our sins. In the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul says this. Now, chapter 1 is filled with blessing after blessing after blessing after blessing that's ours. I'm just pulling out a couple verses. It says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding, the forgiveness of sins. Now, that term, if you've been in the church long enough, you learn the church lingo. You learn the church Christianese stuff. Yeah, I've got forgiveness of sins. Yeah, I'm forgiven. Oh, Lord, forgive me. You know, what does it mean? The word forgive means to release from, to send away, to release from. And the idea being is you are released from a debt. It was used in that terminology of being released from a debt. Take a look at how the Lord's Prayer shows up in Matthew 6. Forgive us our debts, as we've also often forgiven our debtors. Now, will today most modern translations of the Lord's forgive us our debt passes. But the word there, and it's translated very literally, is forgive us our debts. Have you ever thought of sin as a you become indebted to them? When you sin against God, you become indebted to God. You begin racking up a debt, incurring a debt. And forgiveness then is the releasing of that debt. Now, the racking up of the debt, this goes back to something I shared a few weeks ago, that when Adam and Eve were put on planet Earth, created by God, they were put in place to rule in Christ's stead, or God's stead, here on Earth as his vice regents. They were given incredible authority. They were given incredible power to rule over, to take dominion over the world that God had created. And they had access to every tree in the garden with the exception of one. They were not allowed to touch, eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, God put it there because I believe in part he wanted to awaken their conscience by obedience. But they chose to awaken their conscience by disobedience. And the moment they did that, here's what Romans 5 says. Just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned, the moment Adam and Eve, as the head of the human race, as the one out of whom all of us came, when he did that, he put himself and the human race that would follow in debt. God had established the universe. He had established the parameters by which this universe was to function. He had laid out in very clearly that the day you eat it, you die. There is a debt you will incur if you do this. And they ate and they brought on the debt. And we as their descendants step into that debt. It's sort of like right now, according to what I read in the newspaper, the debt in the U.S. is over $20 trillion. That we owe, okay, 20 trillion. And what the politicians will often say to you is, we are mortgaging our children and our grandchildren's future. Adam and Eve mortgaged theirs, their children, their descendants, and ours, our future. You might say, well, that's not fair. I wasn't there. Yeah, but take a look at Romans 3:23. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us has agreed that the debt is belonging to the human race. All of us have rebelled against God. All of us have said, I'm in on this debt. Not one of us is exempt from the debt. In fact, the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 1 says this, if we claim to be without sin, if we claim not to be in debt, we deceive ourselves. And the truth isn't in us. If we claim we've never been in debt, we make him out to be a liar. His word has no place in our lives. We are indebted to God, and the debt has to be paid. And what's that debt to be paid? Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. So that's the dilemma, and I looked at this a little bit with you a few weeks ago. That's the dilemma that the human race finds itself in. We are indebted to God, and the problem is the payment is so great that we don't live past it. If we make the payment, we're dead. So the payment's got to be made. The only way we can pay it is by dying, but if we die, then we're not around because we're dead. And nobody else is in a better place than we are to pay our debt. We're stuck. We're trapped. We need somebody who's not in debt to pay the debt for us because we can't make that payment. It's too high a price. And that's precisely what God did through Jesus. Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. Jesus became the sin offering. Jesus became the one who paid the debt for us. And the language of debt and forgiveness becomes so clear on the cross. John 19, when he had received the drink, Jesus said, it's finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now, we hear this phrase, it's finished, and it's translated in some translations as it is accomplished. And yes, there is that meaning that Jesus did what he was supposed to do. Jesus fulfilled the will of the Father. Jesus accomplished the purpose for which he was sent. But there is another way that word is used in the first century. And I've shared it before in other messages, but for those who haven't heard it, when you committed crimes in the first century, they would put you in jail or prison, whatever. They would put you and take away your freedom. And outside your cell, they would have a placard with all of your crimes listed on it. That's true whether it was the criminal or whether it was financial. All of your crimes, all of your debts are laid out. And when those had finally been paid off, when those had finally been accomplished, they would take and stamp on that placard that would say, paid in full. The same word that's put here in John 19, it's finished. And then that person would be able to carry that with them wherever they went, so that if anyone ever accused them again, they would hold up the sign, hold up this placard, hold up this paper that says, paid in full. I have paid my debt to society. I have paid off what I owe. I cannot be put back in prison. I am paid in full. And so when Jesus hangs on the cross and dies in our place, he says, paid in full. The accumulated debt of the human race, past, present, and future, is placed upon the Son of God. And in that moment, he takes all of the crimes that are against us, everything that we've been carrying around saying, this is what I owe, this is what I owe. And he goes, paid in full. So it would look like this. You have guilty written over you. You're in debt. You have guilty. Jesus comes along, does what he does, pays it in full. Now you have forgiven. written over you. And so now, because you are forgiven, you are now not guilty. You don't stand with the guilty stamped on your head anymore. He has forgiven you of your debt. Now, here's the problem. How is it possible for him to pay my debt? That'd be like if I owe a mortgage company and Bob Becker, being a generous man, looks at me and goes, well, you're forgiven. Bob, I don't think the mortgage company cares what you say. I'd like to believe what you're saying is true. I'd like to be out from under the debt of my mortgage. But he doesn't have the authority to make the mortgage company forgive my mortgage. But what if Bob was the president of the mortgage company? Bob has the authority, if he chooses to release me. He can't release if he's not the head. That's precisely what we have happening here with Jesus. Who do we owe the debt to? We are indebted to God. God has the right to release us of the debt, but he doesn't just go, it doesn't matter. He says, I'll pay the debt. Does God have the right to pay the debt we owe God? Absolutely. The debt's his. It'd be like if I loaned you $1,000 and you came to me and say, I can't pay this. And I say, you pay me what you owe me. I'm going to throw you in jail. Or I could say to you, I forgive you of that debt. Now, when I forgive you of the debt, it isn't going away in the sense that it doesn't exist. Who paid the debt? I did. It was my money that I loaned you. If I release you from that payment, then I'm the one that absorbed the payment. But because you owed me, I have every right to do with my money what I want to do. And God, in his great mercy for us, chooses to absorb the payment that we owe. This is what Paul says in Romans chapter 3. He says, God presented him, that is, God presented Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. That's a mouthful, but let me paraphrase it. God is holy, and because God is holy, he can't just go, well, I love you, you're forgiven. Because then he's not just. We did incur debt. We did sin. He can't just go, oh, it's not really that bad. Sin is so horrific. It is an affront to the holiness of God. It is an affront to the character of God. Sin must be paid for. Sin must be addressed. So God has to address the sin, because if he doesn't, he's not a just God. But we can't make the payment for that sin because we don't have enough to pay back the debt. We can't even make the interest payment on the debt. And so we're in a dilemma. God needs to be just. We can't make the payment. So how do we get out of this mess? God, who is just, is able to release us from our sin because God, who is good, died in our place for our sin. So don't, please, don't just run around saying, well, he forgave me because he loves me. He forgave you because he died on the cross for your sins. Out of love, he offered his son, but he didn't just die because of some schmaltzy little sentimental kumbaya around the campfire. Don't you feel good? I love you, feel it. He offered us the forgiveness because he was willing to absorb the payment, and it cost. Do you see why knowing and understanding the depth of this changes? Well, he just loves me. He hates sin, and you and I are sinful, and he had to make a way to get us back because he loves us, but he couldn't ignore his justice. So he's both just and justifier. Your sin and mine killed him. And he did it out of grace and mercy to us to allow us to be brought into relationship with him. Wow. Wow. Now what's offered, Romans 6:23, what's offered to us is the gift of God, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, that gift of salvation. No wonder the writer of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, says this, come now, Let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. Or 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. I wanted to hit on this first part, the significance in two ways. One way is I don't want to ever have you take sin lightly. There's a tendency. I know that the church, we have this pendulum effect in the church history. There are those, hellfire and brimstone preachers, and then we go so far the other way, there's the Gracie preachers. Somewhere in between, there is holy love. And for those of you who laugh at sin, those of you who take sin lightly, those of you who just, he loves me, understand your sin drove him to the cross to be sacrificed in your behalf. Sin is no laughing matter. That's why when you understand what he did, grace doesn't lead you to sin. Grace leads you not to sin. When you understand the price that was paid, in view of God's mercy, you want to offer your life as a living sacrifice to God. He died to pay the price to bring you back to the Father. So for those of you who have an underactive conscience, you need to hear the challenging word of the Holy Spirit. Sin is deadly, and it's no laughing matter. But I also recognize there's some of you whose consciences are overactive. I breathe wrong. I'm guilty. You need to know you're forgiven. You need to know you are forgiven. There's a quote that appeared in 1964, and it was a quotation of a mental health provider, a chief, actually, head of a large British mental institution. His name was Jack Winslow. Here's what he said. I could dismiss half my patients tomorrow if they could be assured of forgiveness. What he was arguing is that half of his patients in this mental institution were there because of the bondage of guilt. You are forgiven. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, everything you have done wrong has been addressed at the cross. You are forgiven. Listen to Jeremiah 31. I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. So why are you bringing up what God refuses to bring up again in your life? If you are forgiven by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords because he paid the price, you do not need to bring up your failures again. You do not need to bring up all that stuff. Why? Remember I read earlier, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. The psalmist says in 103:2, praise the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins. So for those of you who have an overactive conscience, it's time for you to look at the cross. It's time for you to realize he paid it all. You have the placard. You have the document that you carry around with you. It says paid in full. Not paid partially, paid some. I'm a screw up. No, paid in full. Forgiven. There's a message here for both of us. But there's also a message in how we treat each other. Because you see, the forgiveness we receive becomes the model for the forgiveness that we give. Take a look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. The Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. You're like, oh my gosh, I'm terrified. What? No, understand what he's saying there. When God looks at you, he looks to see what measure you want to use. If you want to be a debt collector of those who've hurt you and those who sin against you, that's your choice. But if that's the choice you choose, that you want to be a debt collector, then God will honor your choice by being your debt collector. If you want to be a debt releaser, then God looks at that and says, that's your choice. I'll honor that choice. I will release you from your debt. The model you want, God gives you the freedom to choose. But he's not talking about those of you who are trying to forgive and struggling. He's talking about those of you who refuse to forgive. If you've made a decision, they owe me. There's a parable. I'm not going to read the whole parable, but in Proverbs, or in Matthew 18, Jesus tells a story about a master who is making accounts with his servants, and one servant owes him, and I'm going to make up a word, gazillion. I don't think there's a real word, gazillion, but he owes a gazillion dollars, okay? Now notice what this guy does. He goes to the master, and he says, please give me more time, and I will pay you back. Now, the master looks at him, and does the master answer his request in the affirmative? No. I'm like, what? Look at it again. Give me more time, I'll pay you back. The master forgives him of the debt. The servant wanted to refinance his debt. The master wanted to release him of his debt. After he leaves, because this man thinks he's still in debt, because he didn't hear the master, he now tries to debt collect. And therefore, he goes, chases down someone that owes him a few bucks, grabs him by the throat, shakes him, pay me what you owe me. And what does the guy say? Just give me a little more time and I'll pay you back. Not good enough. Throws the guy in jail. The servants are royally ticked off now. They go back to the master and said, you know what that guy did? And so now the master's furious. He yanks the servant in and goes, did you do that? I forgave you everything. I released you of your debt, paid it in full for you. I absorbed it. And you did what? Oh, okay. That's what you want to do? That's the way you're going to debt collect? Fine. Guess what? You've just inherited again all the debt that I released from you. And then Jesus finishes with, that's how my Father in heaven is going to treat you if you don't forgive. Do you see how serious it is that we get this forgiveness thing? We can't be believers and walk around holding grudges. We can't be believers and walking around holding bitterness towards somebody else. If you and I have been forgiven of a gazillion dollars, what's a few bucks from a brother or sister? Do you see how understanding what forgiveness is changes a lot? It changes your relationship with God. You are now forgiven. You now have access to God the Father, and you are acceptable in His sight. It changes your own outlook because you don't walk around with this cloud of guilt, because you're free, paid in full. And it changes your relationships with one another, because if He forgave you like that, you release others. All of that wrapped up in that phrase, this so great a salvation, He forgives us of our sins. But let me build on this with a shorter point, and that's this. Not only does He forgive us of our sins, He also justifies us. Justifies us. I mentioned this in Romans 3, where at the end of the verse 26, He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. So we are justified. Romans 5:1 reinforces this. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith. Okay, what's justification? I mean, that's not like one of the words we regularly use in conversation. Hey, I'm justified. How are you? I mean, I'm forgiven. I'm saved. But hey, I'm justified. How are you? It's just not something we torment. But what does justified mean? Go back to that picture of being guilty. We said that when we experience forgiveness of sins, God stamps forgiveness over us. And for a lot of believers, they look at justification as the same thing as forgiveness. That justify gets placed over the guilt. And so that, well, you know, just like I'm forgiven and not guilty, I'm justified and not guilty. I know growing up, I was always taught justified means just as if you had never sinned. Sort of like you have a blank slate. But that's not what justification means, because I was ignorant of what that term means. It's a legal term, And what it means is not only am I forgiven and not guilty, not only is my debt paid in full, so I'm no longer in debt, God then core dumps a ton of money into my account, so now I'm rich and righteous. Okay? When God forgives you and justifies you, you don't go from negative to neutral. You go from negative to positive. That's what justified means. God now looks at you not only as not guilty, like, okay, you didn't sin because I paid it, you're paid in full, but you are positively declared righteous as if you had followed all of the law. So it's not as if you no longer, okay, you were in debt because you broke it all. Well, now you're forgiven, you get to start over. Try again this time. You blew it last time. Try and get it right this time. No. God does more than that. God calls me righteous. Well, how on earth can God call me righteous? Because I certainly don't think I'm righteous. How does that work? It's because of Jesus again. Take a look at Romans 3, verse 20. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. You can't get righteous by good deeds because we can't do enough good deeds. Once we start on that path of good deeds, we're going to start incurring debt again. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. But now a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. God gives you, because Jesus never sinned, we talked about this a few weeks ago, because Jesus obeyed the Father in everything, because Jesus fulfilled the law and the prophets, because in Jesus there was not just no guilt, but there was positive righteousness. When he died on the cross, he took your sin and paid it in full. And if you trust him, he will take his righteousness and deposit it into your account. So that as righteous as Jesus was before the Father, you are now declared that righteous in God's sight. Not through anything you did, but simply by faith, believing what God did. Now, for some of you, like, whoa, Pastor, I got to go get some steak knives. I got to get the electric knife because you are getting really, really intense and deep and heavy here. You know, it's much easier when you just tell me what to do. The doing has to flow out of the being. And you need to understand what he's done for you in Christ. Now, granted, I've spent time preparing this. This is your first shot at it. But I got all the scriptures and all the notes on the back table. You can follow up with this and meditate and reflect on what God has done for you in Christ. And you can allow the same Holy Spirit that shows me these truths to be the same Holy Spirit that shows you these same truths so that you get a solid foundation. But what 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells me is that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. Okay, we looked at that. But keep going. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Talk about an incredible divine exchange. We give him all of our sin. He pays it in full. And by faith in him, he then gives us all his righteousness. So we're declared righteous in God's sight. And we didn't do anything to deserve that. That came solely because of grace. That's what Paul tells me in Titus. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. That's why I told you I'm advertising a product far better than Budweiser and the Clydesdales. Better than Audi. Better than Apple. Better than Diet Coke or Pepsi or any of these other commercials. Better than even the Dorito commercials, which tend to be pretty good. I'm sharing with you the greatest gift the world has ever seen at a price that you and I could never have paid, but God paid it. Out of grace. It was his character and nature he chose to. So there's no room for boasting. There's no room for, well, I'm better than you are. What? Here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the people of Schoharie County, the things that are not. God's awakening starting in Schoharie County, you got to be kidding. But God has a way of choosing what the world says, no way, and saying, let me display my glory so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become, catch it, for us, wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. There's no place for boasting here. All you could do is bow before the cross. Yes, God, by faith. And in that moment, that divine exchange takes place. So I ask you, how great is your salvation? You now have peace with God, Romans 5:1. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. The war is over. God doesn't hate you. God is not mad at you. God loves you. He paid the price. You are now at peace with God. And you have access by faith into this grace wherein you stand. Not only that, you carry that placard with you that says paid in full, Romans 8:1. There is now no condemnation for you. You're in Christ Jesus. No one condemns you. Paul later on in that chapter will argue, who is he that brings a charge against God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? No, Christ Jesus died. More than that, was raised from the dead and ever lives to intercede for you. If God's for you, who can be against you? He who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? You are forgiven, no condemnation. And not only is there no condemnation from God, there's no lodged accusation from the devil that will be successful either, because Revelation chapter 12 tells me you overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. So how great is this salvation? This salvation is so great you have peace. This salvation is so great you're not condemned. This salvation is so great the enemy can't accuse you. This is incredible salvation. It's worth far more than $4.5 to $5 million. You might even say it's huge. Let's pray. Lord, it is huge. We didn't do it. We couldn't have done it. We could never have paid off that debt, no matter how many millions of years you gave us. It was too great a debt. It took someone without debt, someone who was God to whom we owe the debt, but human who could die to pay that debt, Jesus Christ, to make the difference. And he came, this God-man, fully God, fully human. And on the cross he hung and took the accumulated debt of the entire human race, past, present, and future, and took it upon himself and became the sin offering. He himself, God himself, through Jesus, paid the debt so that you are just and the justifier of the one who believes in Jesus. We now have forgiveness of sins. We are now justified. We now have peace with God. We are free from condemnation. No accusation from the enemy can be lodged. You have wiped them out and will remember them no more. Lord, if there are people here in this sanctuary that have never, ever accepted that gift, they're still in debt. And the penalty, the wage, is death. They can either make that payment themselves and lose everything, or they can trust that you made the payment. And so, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit even now convicts and challenges those in this sanctuary, those listening to the broadcast. And I'm going to ask, I must ask, if you are here with everyone praying, eyes closed, if you are here and you recognize maybe for the first time, I'm in debt and I want to be forgiven and I want to trust Jesus. I want to begin a new life in him, not just back to neutral, but righteous in his sight. And you want to begin again. If you would raise your hand, see those hands, see those hands. Yes, yes, yes. See those hands and put them down. Lord, we honor you. Your word does not return void, that your Spirit takes the word and it drives the truth home, convicting us of our need of a Savior so that we can bow our knee and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, through Jesus Christ. I believe that he is the only one that can make a way for me back to the Father, and I receive his gift. I lay my debt before you at the cross. I ask you to please forgive me of my sin. You said if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us. I pray, O Lord, that this day, that when I rise, I will leave forgiven, justified, cleansed, a brand new life before me. And that as I receive from this cup and this and eat this bread, it will remind me of the incredible price that was paid and how seriously you take sin. But that grace is greater. In Jesus' name, amen.